As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Matthew chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible with you, it is on the screen behind me. It's printed in your worship folder. If you don't own a Bible, we have some on the sideboard in the back there. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to hear the wonder of Christmas. We come this morning to that familiar story of the wise men. The one we sing of, you know, we three kings of Orient are. Maybe you even know the old version, we three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts of funny cigars. They were loaded and they exploded, blowing us all to Mars. How many of you have ever heard that one before? Am I the only? Okay, I'm not the only one. I didn't make it up, I promise. Some find this funny, especially if you're a boy of a certain age or a man who never grew up, despite your age. You know, we find it humorous because it brings out that essence of humor. It goes against our expectations. It goes against what we know. Our passage this morning does the same. It goes against our expectations. It goes against what we know from the actual version of the carol, which actually is just as historically inaccurate as the one I started. Well, I mean, they weren't kings. There probably weren't just three of them. And, you know, probably not on camels. They didn't arrive at the manger. It appears it took them some time. It may have been as much as 2 years later before they arrived. And I point all of this out not to say don't sing that carol anymore, but because this is the nature of Scripture. In Scripture, we're confronted with God as who He is, not who we want Him to be. And so as we come to this familiar story this morning, I invite you to come and see beyond that familiar story to the unexpected reality of our God revealed in the coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 2. Hear now the word of God. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring the word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come to your word, a story so familiar to most of us. But we come not to hear a familiar story, but to see in it a God who is beyond anything that we can imagine. To find here in the Word made flesh all the fullness of God. of you. And so, Lord, we come. We come asking you to reveal yourself to us, not as we want you to be this morning, but as you are. Pour your Spirit out upon us and work in us that you may be glorified. This we ask in the name of this child of Bethlehem, of Jesus. Amen. Brian Chappell is a friend, a fellow pastor. He's currently the stated clerk of the PCA. And I once heard him tell the story of the year that he and his two brothers found their Christmas presents. The furnace repairman had come over to their house and, without thinking, had mentioned while they were around that, oh, you know, you can get to the attic through the garage. And so that's exactly what the three boys did. They went out in the garage where mom and dad weren't paying attention and found their way into the attic. They found those white bags from Sears in the corner. And as they approached those bags, the floor creaked. And down crashed that attic ladder and up came dad. And all of a sudden the three wise men became the three blind mice that had... didn't see anything. Oh, we saw nothing. We were just looking for something else. Really. In the accounts of the wise men here in Matthew 2, we see this same quest to find something. But they were seeking not their Christmas presents. They were seeking the King of the Jews. Now, the wise men probably didn't have much theological understanding of what this meant. It was common in that era, thanks to the coincidence of a supernova that exploded at the time of the birth of Julius Caesar that year, to connect stars with the birth of kings. And they probably had some idea similar to the first century Roman historian Tacitus, who wrote in that first century that there was a firm persuasion that at this very time the East was to grow powerful and rulers coming from Judea were to acquire universal empire. We find the same belief in the writings of his contemporaries, Suetonius and Josephus. And even the Emperor Vespasian used that idea in his propaganda. But Herod, who they come to, knew who they were trying to find. We're told in verse 8 that he inquired of the chief priests and the scribes where the Christ was to be born. He knew they were looking for God's anointed king, for God at work in this world. And yet what's telling in this story is not who they were looking for, but where they sought to find him. For each character, each group of characters in the story seeks to find God in a different place. They look somewhere else to find him. You know, first, we have Herod, who looks to find God where he expects him. I mean, this is even how the wise men start. I mean, think about it. If you're trying to find the King of England, you don't go to Durham or Newcastle or Eastbourne. You go to London, the capital. So the wise men see a star that proclaims the birth of the King of the Jews. So they go to the capital of Judea, to Jerusalem. And they arrive there and they ask, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" But there's a problem. The Jews already have a king, Herod. And Herod's very interested to find out that there's a star proclaiming another king of the Jews was born. Because if another king of the Jews was born, well, that doesn't speak much for Herod's job security, does it? And that's why we're told he was troubled. And all Jerusalem was troubled with him because Herod did not respond to bad news very well. He had a tendency to take it out on anybody and everybody around him. And so they're troubled because he knows who it is. It is the Christ, God's anointed one, the promised son of David, who would establish the throne of the kingdom of David forever, scripture had said. And so he responds as the political animal he was. He wants to find this king of the Jews, not to worship him as he claims, as he tells the wise men, but as we will see in the second half of chapter 2 here, to eliminate him, to remove his rival. He looks to find God where he expects him, on his own terms, under his control. Now, most of us aren't as blatant as Herod in how we go about this, but we do the same thing. We often look to find God that same way, where we expect him, under our control. We look to find him in Jerusalem, where we think he should be. For like Herod, what it really comes down to as we look for God, as we seek to find him, is not God, but us. It's about our desires. It's about what we want. And finding God any other way than where we expect him to be under our control is like getting up on Christmas and going down and grabbing that Christmas present and unwrapping it and finding underwear and socks. I mean, as useful as they are, you know, I mean, most children think it's better just not to get a present at all than the disappointment of having a present and finding out that's what it is. And so we try to control God. We try to control what he's doing and how he's doing it, and especially our place in it. I mean, after all, this relationship that we want, this view on that social or political issue that we like, this path that we want to see work or the church or our community go, these things that I want, well, obviously that's what God wants too, right? We reject finding him anywhere that challenges us, that makes us uncomfortable, that costs us too much. And we're extremely good at justifying and rationalizing and excusing our attempts to control him. I mean, after all, if we can't understand, well, how can this be good? Well, then it can't be good, because we're not dummies. If we can't agree with it, well, obviously it's not right. Because after all, we're good people. It can't be God. But what we really mean when we say that is that we're not finding God where we expect him. We're not finding him in our control. We're finding him where we don't expect him, out of our control. And so we reject God. Some, like Herod, just entirely. Some, just we reject him as he reveals himself to be. And we build him up the way we want him to be, the way we expect him to be, the way we can control him and box him in. For after all, you know, we often hear, well, my God is. And we fill in the blank with whatever we want him to be, and not who he has revealed himself to be. Because we're looking to find him where we expect him, in our control. But Herod's not the only one who's looking to find God in the passage. We also see the chief priests and the scribes looking to find God. And they look to find God not where they expect him, but how they want him. So they look not in Jerusalem, but in religion. These chief priests and the scribes, these are the ones that Herod calls in.
Yeah.
The chief priests, these were the priests who would head up the different divisions of priests within the temple. The scribes were the religious scholars. They were the experts in the law. They were the temple lawyers. They were the religious teachers. All of these knew the scriptures. They were secure in their relationship with God. They were recognized for it by society at large. That's what defined them. It's what made them chief priests and scribes. They knew that the one who would come would be the true king of the Jews, that the son of David was coming, that they knew that this one was the Christ, that this was God's anointed, and they knew he was supposed to come soon. That he would be the one to deliver them from all of their enemies, who would establish God's reign in this world forever. They knew the answer to Herod's question. Herod goes and says, well, where's the Christ to be born? Oh, well, the prophet Micah, there in Micah 5, he tells us it's going to be in Bethlehem. And yet, despite all of that, they don't even, you know, not even the visit from these wise men, these foreign dignitaries searching this one out, not even that could get them to go to Bethlehem. We're not talking far. 6 measly miles. 6 miles. You know, I stuck a circle with a radius of 6 miles right on Free Grace this week. It barely gets you to Green or to Sabattis or Lisbon or Turner. And if you go south from here, it doesn't even get you out of Lewiston at all. That's how close they were. And yet, they wouldn't even go that far. And yet, even Herod, who didn't believe, he responded to the coming of this one. And he responded strongly. But these, who knew and taught the scriptures, who knew and taught God's word, they couldn't be bothered to do anything at all. Nothing. And so their failure to find God wasn't an issue of ignorance of where they were looking, but of how they looked. A passivity, an apathy, because they looked for him right in their religion, in their comfort. I mean, they were like the off-duty pilot traveling by plane, who even when all of the indications are that there's trouble happening, who knows all of the safety regulations inside and out, knows exactly what trouble means. When it happens, can't even be bothered to find the nearest exit, which is one of the first things they tell you every time you board a plane. None of it was in their comfort. It required something from them. And they weren't looking for God that way. How often do we seek God to find God in our comfort without actually responding to Him? How often do we sit back and wait for Him to come to us when He already has? For that's what Christmas is. How often do we assume that we're okay because we go to church, because we know the Bible, because we live a decent life? We keep looking for Him, how we want Him, in our comfort, in ways that don't interrupt our life, that don't ask too much from us, that don't ask us to give up that relationship that we think is the key to being happy, that don't keep us from that success that we deserve, that don't keep us from the toys and the life that we ought to live after all. How often do we seek to find God how we want Him, in our comfort, in ways that don't ask us to step out of that comfort zone, instead of living with Him in an intimate relationship, getting off of our spiritual duffs to go? We remain right where we are, sitting in church, being good, waiting for him to float down through the roof with a personal invitation for us. But that's exactly what Christmas is. It's God coming into this world, in this child born at Bethlehem, in this person of Jesus Christ, with a personal invitation to us to come and find him. To find him not in our comforts, but to find him like the wise men. To find him above our heads. Finding God above our heads is more than a spatial thing. It's more than just that the wise men saw a star and up in the sky and they followed this star. Yeah. It's that they took what little they knew. They saw a star and they had some kind of knowledge that connected this star to the birth of the King of the Jews. And they weren't Jews, but what did they do? They responded by going on a journey. A journey, a long journey with all of its costs, all of its dangers, not knowing the destination, or even if they would find what they were looking for. And yet they did it. They responded and they went. Not in their control, not in their comfort. Not looking for themselves, but looking above their heads to find him. Him. Following wherever the star led to find him and give him gifts, to worship him and give him costly gifts. This is the heart of the account. This is the heart of the wise men. That not that they gave gifts fit for a king, but that they responded and gave themselves. Themselves. You notice that's what they do first? Now, we're told that they saw the star, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. Then they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It wasn't about the gifts, it was about themselves. That they knew the presence of this King of the Jews demanded a response, demanded a decision on his terms, not theirs. Advent challenges us to the same thing, to that same decision, to that same response, to see that the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas demands a response on his terms, not ours. Not where we expect him, not how we expect him, but where he is. We can't find God in Jerusalem. Where we expect him and in our control, we can't find him how we want him in our religion, whatever that might be to us, or by sitting back and waiting for him to come to us as we sit on the couch comfortably. We can only find him, Christmas tells us, above our heads in an active response, following the star wherever it leads. Some of us are like the wise men here. We're outsiders. We know little about him and we're not really sure of him. Others of us are like the chief priests and the scribes. We know the scriptures. We know the Bible. We know all about him. We're secure in our relationship with God. But whoever we are, wherever we are in this, on this road of life, in this walk of faith, the call is the same. The call of Christmas is the call to respond. To find God not as we want him, not where we want him, not how we want to make him, but fixing our eyes above our heads. Out of our control, out of our comfort, following wherever he leads to give him ourselves. To come to the King who rules, not in tyranny as Herod, that as we hear through the prophet who will come, a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, who will shepherd them. And what kind of shepherding he himself tells us, describes it to us in John chapter 10. He says, he is the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for his sheep, who gives his own life for theirs, that they might live. He comes not to receive gifts, but to give the gift of himself to those who don't deserve it, to those who have rejected him, who have sought him their own way, in their control and their comforts. And he comes to them to call them to find him above their heads. And the gifts that we give, that we bring to him, then, are not to persuade him to love us, to in any way to earn his love or his care or his gifts in our lives. But they're given in joy, in homage, and in worship, in acknowledgement of who he is and what he's done. The gifts, the gift of that his coming calls for from us are the gifts due a king. Not gold and frankincense and myrrh, but our lives. Our knees bowed in worship, rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. Lives surrendered to him, to live for him. And this isn't just for us, that we give our life to him and then he returns that and blesses us and, you know, makes our lives happy and comfortable and safe. It's a gift that he gives for others. It's the gift of seeking the welfare of the city where he has placed us. Reaching out to proclaim the coming of the king, to share his love for all in our community through our love for them. It's things like the Christmas giving program that the Exchange Club does every year that we participate in, that's happening here this afternoon after the lunch. Stick around and be a part. Today all it takes is wrapping presents. It's things like keeping the clothing closet at the B Street Clinic filled so that as Shannon and Sarah and others that are there reach into the community, those who don't have clothing, coats, that they have that. The coat delivery that Shannon invited us to participate in with her this week. Even occasionally trips to Romania or Nepal. These things, these gifts that the coming of God and Jesus Christ calls for aren't cheap, they're not comfortable, they're not easy. In fact, they're hard, they're uncomfortable, and they're costly. But Christmas says they're not optional. They're non-negotiable. To be blunt, if we're not doing these, if we're not giving this gift of our lives in these ways to this child who came, then we're not the wise men in the story. We're Herod or the chief priests and scribes. As somebody who has studied archaeology and dabbled in it professionally, I can tell you Indiana Jones is about the worst archaeologist out there. However, I do enjoy the movies. They're great movies. I really like them. And in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, the whole point, he's on a quest, because he's always on a quest. That's what archaeology is all about. You're trying to find things. And he's on a quest. He's on the quest for that Holy Grail, that cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper. You know, the one where we're told he took the cup and having blessed it, he gave it to his disciples. You know, that one. And he's racing the Nazis to try and find it, to keep it from them. And he finally reaches the temple where the Holy Grail is supposed to be. And there's three final challenges to reaching it. But his dad, who this is his life's dream, his life's quest, has found three clues that have been left to help you get through those challenges. The first one is that only the penitent man shall pass. The penitent man, Andy realizes, the humble man, the man that's on his knees before God, and so he drops to his knees just in time to let the whirling saw blade go over his head instead of taking it off. And then the second one, only in the footsteps of God will he proceed. And he looks at the floor with the letters carved in it, and he realizes that he needs to walk, spelling out the name of God, stepping only on those parts of the floor that spell God's name. And then he comes to the third one. The clue, only in the leap from the lion's head will he prove his worth. And he finds himself facing a chasm with a carved lion next to him. There's the lion's head. It can only be crossed by a narrow bridge, but it's a bridge that you can't see. For from where you stand at the opening to the chasm, it looks exactly like the far wall. And so you don't see a bridge at all, and it's only by taking your eyes off of your own path, off of where you are, and looking out at something beyond, at your destination, and stepping out in faith, do you cross? This is the lesson of the wise men, that we don't find God where we expect Him, in our control. We don't find Him how we want to find Him, in our comfort, but only on our knees, giving up our control to Him, only in His footsteps, giving up our comfort for Him. Only by taking our eyes off of ourselves and fixing them above our heads, responding and following to the star, to the one who was born King, King of the Jews, our King. Only then do we find God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come this morning to find You. We need to find You. Because without You, we may go through this life. We may have things, we may be comfortable. But the reality is we won't have life. We won't have what truly matters. And so, Father, We ask that You would take our eyes off of ourselves, that we would look above our heads to find You, to find You not in our control, not in our comforts, but as You come to us as our King. Father, humble us, that we would find You on our knees, giving up our control. Challenge us, strengthen us to follow in Your footsteps and find You out of our comfort, but where You lead us. And take us, give us faith to step out, looking not to ourselves at all, but above our heads to find You. May we follow the star to our King. We ask in His name.